Welcome. Pilgrim Talk Podcast. Yeah. Bilingual today. There you go. Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Podcast. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me again, finally, the first time in this new year, Reverend J.P. Mosley and Reverend Matt Powell.
Thank Who was that, doing. Lee? Who was that? Who was that music by?
Can you say their name? Can you read it?
I don't see the name of these people.
Oh.
It is the theme song from Psych on their special Spanish episode.
Oh, okay. Wow, that's interesting.
Yes. You know you liked it. Matt's looking it up right now. He's ordering it
I'm looking it up right now.
The episode was Lights, Camera, Homicide.
Lights, Homicido. Camera, Homicide.
Homicido, I'm sorry.
Yes. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro. Yes. Todos saben que no digo la verdad. My Spanish is not very good.
You just need to listen to it in English, and then you know. That means something along the lines of, you know that I'm not telling the truth, or something like that, right? See?
Is that right?
You know. Yeah.
I never studied Spanish.
Come on, gentlemen.
I studied Spanish 1-2 years in a row.
Nice.
Way to go.
Well, it doesn't say here who authored the song or anything.
Well, we'll let that be a mystery. You can leave that to the viewers. Leave Matt a comment somewhere so that he can know what to order for his plants to grow. He'll play it in his lettuce garden for his plants.
There you go.
Nice. Well, we have been going through Habakkuk, and we are at chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read the first 16 verses of Habakkuk chapter 3. And this will be the English Standard Version. So, tough luck. And it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shingenoth. I missed that one. All right. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the harvest, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations, and the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And that's the end of verse 16 of Habakkuk chapter 3. JP, we're going to start with you. What jumps out to you about chapter 3, about Habakkuk's response in his prayer?
I'm not used to going first.
I know. New year, new way of doing things.
The overall thing that strikes out before we get into verse by verse, again, we're following those woe statements. We're following the announcement of judgment. Habakkuk appears to, by faith, accepted what God is doing. And his last message to the people, I think Calvin even makes the point, as they are even going into exile, Habakkuk's last message to the people is, we pray. Our response to God, whether it's ill or good, whether it's severe providence, losses and crosses, or if it's prosperity, in all of our responses, the Christian's response to God's work is prayer. And so that the people, as they're going in exile, don't fall away from the religion, don't fall away from Christianity, Habakkuk's message is, this is how God has always been. And there's descriptions of just devastation throughout history here in this prayer. And through it all, we're still praying for God's mercy to be remembered. I think that in verse 2 is what I've encouraged a lot of people to pray about when they come to me complaining about current situations in our country, in our state, in our city. And they say, is this not the wrath of God? Is this not the justice of God? Is this not the judgment of God? I said, it may be. It probably is, yeah. What you need to be praying for, though, is that in the midst of God's wrath, he would remember his mercy. And that's the initial message that the people in exile, as they are going into Babylon, that is the most important message they needed to hear. God, we're getting what we deserve. Could you please give to us now mercy? And I every new year, that ought to be our response as we step into this year, another year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, remember your mercy upon us. Continue to be gracious to us. It is the Aaronic benediction. That's what we're pleading for. That's the first thing that pops out to me, and the overall idea there is, as you end up seeing with Daniel, and he gets in trouble for this. We're away from Jerusalem. We're away from where we attend church. What's our number one form of practice religion? Well, we're going to be praying. We're going to be a praying people. May not have the Bible with us when we're in jail or this and that, but we're going to be a praying people. People that find ourselves on our knees in prayer. That's what we see with Habakkuk here.
Matt, what about you?
That's all right on it. Absolutely. That focus on prayer, is the principle, I think, as the catechism says, is the principal act of thankfulness of the Christian. The main element of our response is above all else prayer. I really like verse 2. And JP mentioned it some, but this idea of in the midst of the years revive it, in the midst of the years make it known. And we've got, we've got a lot of benefit. We've got a leg up on Habakkuk in terms of what we understand. But we're still in the midst of the years. The plan's in process, but it's not finished yet. And we haven't seen how it's all going to end yet. It's in the process of being worked out in the middle of the years, right? We're not at the beginning of history. We're certainly not at the end of history. And I think it's at that time, like Habakkuk is really struggling in the middle of the plan unfolding, that he was really having a hard time getting it, and it seems like everything's going wrong, and it seems like people are getting away with evil, they're getting away with wickedness, and there's no justice. It really is how it feels like. But what he's remembered here is that he's in the middle of the plan, he's not at the end of it. The end is yet to come, and so he's learning to trust and wait on God and to know that God's not done doing what he's doing yet. And we have to remember that too. Like I said, we know a whole lot more than Habakkuk did. We've seen, you know, the coming of the Messiah and the unfolding of the worldwide spread of his church and all those wonderful things. And yet there's still a lot of evil in the world. There's still a lot of wickedness happens. There's a lot of personal suffering that we have to endure. And it can be really discouraging and frustrating when you're in the midst of the years. And that's why we have to remember what Habakkuk is remembering here, that he says, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. So he's saying, make it known, remember me, help me to remember, to revive it in his mind, I think is what that's saying, to make it known. That God's in the middle of his plan and the middle of his purpose, so that even though we look around and maybe it seems like evil is triumphing, it seems like, you know, the righteous man is suffering and the gospel is not going forward the way we think it ought to or something, we can remember to trust God or remember that. And the rest of this is all then, you know, this vivid picture of the divine warrior, you know, God going out to battle against his enemies. I take this as then, you know, now that Habakkuk has got his mind straight, he's remembering, now it's just a praise. He's remembering, oh yeah, who is God? God's this mighty warrior. God is who comes and visits vengeance on his enemies and delivers his people. And, you know, the one who parted the Red Sea and stopped the sun you know, when we remember who God is, why would we ever worry? Why would we ever be afraid about things? God is God. He's the only one we need to fear. And if we're on the right side of him, you know, through the grace of Jesus Christ, then there's nothing on earth or in heaven we need to fear. And so this vision of now that he's remembering, yeah, this is God and God's on our side, then this vision of this mighty, devastating divine warrior is not a terror. If this one is on your side, you know, what does he have to care about the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Egyptians or anybody else?
That is an important thing for us to remember today. And one of the reasons that we need to be extremely familiar with God's word.
Oh yeah.
You're not going to be able to remember what God has done in the past if you're not familiar with what he's revealed to us and what he's spoken of. What do you guys think about some of the allusions that Habakkuk seems to be making here to Israel's past? You know, plagues and pestilences in verse 5. You mentioned the sun stopping in verse 11, Matt. What are we supposed to take from the fact that Habakkuk seems to be referencing previous scripture?
Well, I think it's just what you said. I think that how do we know what the thing is? God is, he's invisible to us, and it's easy, you know, to look around and just think, well, these are just random things that happens, an earthquake or a war or a pestilence or something like that. But when you look at the scriptures and you have divine revelation, then you can see so much more clearly how God works. And that these are the ways that God, you know, the people that were around Sodom and Gomorrah just might have thought, well, that was kind of a crazy volcano thing that happened, you know. but we know that's God's judgment. You know, even if he did use natural forces or if it was just a purely supernatural thing, either way, we know it's God that did it. We know that it was God that brought judgment down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then there's a meaning to the thing that happened. And so when he's referencing these things, you know, smiting the river so it parts and stopping the sun. We know those things happen for a reason, for God accomplishing his purpose. And then we can see current events through that same lens. We don't know why this particular earthquake or that tsunami happened. And, you know, we're not going to fall into the mistake of saying those people must have been more sinful than those that didn't die, as Jesus told us not to. But nonetheless, we can still say these things aren't things that just happened. God is doing his will and doing his purpose through accomplishing his purposes for the salvation of his people and the judgment of his enemies through all these things that happen.
JP, what else do you see here?
We've covered it. I do think he is given to us a history of the Exodus. I think we have that. You've got certain lands that are described there, receiving certain affliction. You've got the plagues described there. You've got rivers being divided, and it's actually being told in a completely different way, to the point of God's angry at these rivers. His wrath is against the sea. The chariots are lost. And then God's the one riding on the horses. He's the one riding the chariot of salvation. That's beautiful. And then you've got you've got his arrow and his bow. I think of lightning. That's what he sends down. You know, one of the things that you didn't read, and I'm very thankful you didn't, was the word Selah there. A lot of people get confused with that word. And I think in this passage, it's only meant for us to stop, to pause, to reflect. Before we move on, to reflect what's being said there. Every time you see that word, you ought to have that moment of reflection, that moment of division, and then it goes back into it again. Look at what God did to the mountains. The mountains trembled. I just preached on a passage in 1 Samuel where they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the army, and the people screamed so loud, they shouted so loud, the Philistine camp, they said the earth was shaking. That's how loud they were shouting. Well, here we've got God showing up on a mountain and it's trembling. I don't know what this whole thing about a glittering spear. I mean, in our current situation, that wouldn't be too scary, but it's God's spear, which is a menacing thing. We see one thing after another, his wrath, his anger, his fierce wrath. That's what's being described here. And as the people are being led into exile, they are being reminded their God took the Egyptians down. Their God took the Philistines down. The God that's allowing them to go into exile, he's not going to be sitting on his hands. And it's an irony that what ends up really doing away with Babylon is some of the stuff that's being described here. Rivers and stuff, they're going to be flooded there. So there, it's a beautiful passage. It shows us not only the history of Israel, but it shows us what's soon to be happening to Babylon too. There's a bit of prophecy involved in this prayer that this event, the stuff is, they're going to experience God's wrath in Babylon with the Persian army coming in. Maybe keep in mind, Isaiah calls Cyrus God's anointed one. God's bringing that guy on here not too long from this moment. It's not that far away, but it's going to happen. And what is being described here is a prayer that's, yes, it's written for the Israelites to remember their past, but it's written to the Babylonians for them to be warned what's going to happen. This is the God you're messing with. These people, their God is not easy. Their God is not mocked. He will come after you. And you see that in Daniel. And I believe we see that here, what's going to happen, of what will eventually happen to the Babylonians.
Yeah, I think verse 13 is a powerful verse about, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. That,
yeah,
our Lord goes out and does these things ultimately for our salvation.
That's right.
He cares for us.
Yeah.
And that's a powerful thing.
You know, I think it's an aspect of God's work, of God's salvation, that is often neglected in our own day. I think we, I think scripturally, we think of the salvation of God's people and the judgment of God's enemies, and we kind of think of these things as two separate things. And we like to think about the salvation of God's people, but judgment and divine wrath, we sort of, maybe we don't talk about it at all, or if we do, it's a sort of a unpleasant necessity. It's sort of a necessary evil. And yet in the scriptures, what you see typically is that one aspect of how God saves his people is by destroying their enemies. And that's always, and I think that's really pictured well here. You know, the seas for the rivers, for example. You know, you think about verse number eight. I kind of took that, and you guys can tell me what you think here. But it seems to me that that's like a hypothetical. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? You know, when he struck the Red Sea and made it part, when he struck the Jordan River, was he mad at the river? Well, no, he was mad at the Egyptians, you know, mm-hmm. and he parts the river in order to do two things, to save his people and to destroy the Egyptians. The parting of the Jordan River was for the salvation of the Israelites. But how were they saved? By them going into the land of Canaan and wiping all of them out. So these things are always put together. There's a passage in Revelation, I think chapter 12, where he says, and, you know, talking about God's, he says, he will destroy all those who destroy the earth. You know, all of the people, all of the wicked people on the world that make the world such a terrible, horrible place very often, all of the sin and wickedness you see, that's what prevents the world and creation and the human race from being what it could be, so that the salvation of one is intimately linked to the judgment and destruction of the other, and they're not separate things.
I like that. That's definitely something we don't like talking about. That's an uncomfortable right. subject. Even in a lot of Reformed churches, we don't want to talk about the link between our salvation and God's wrath and destruction of the enemies. The catechism?
I think the only place we deal with it on the whole is we in a sense we deal with it like an antinomian would. We really do from time to time. We don't make that connection of that Paul makes about those in Corinth that were eating and drinking judgment unto themselves, where they didn't discern the body of Christ at the table.
Right.
That's an active reality in the Corinthian church. Some were asleep. That means dead.
Yeah.
And the New Testament makes it quite clear. God's going to discipline us if even to the point of taking our life.
Yeah.
And so what we do, a lot of the times what we do is we say, well, God's wrath was seen only at the cross. And that's really at the end of the day, that's all we end up saying.
Yeah, but that's not the full story, is it?
That's not the full
story. Because now that's true for us. That's true for us that are in Christ. That's true. And once you have embraced the cross, but the wrath of God is still being stored up for mankind as a whole. And the fact is, our salvation is not complete until all of the rest of them are killed. All of the rest of them are thrown into hell. I mean, that's what the Bible tells us over and over again. Our salvation is complete when all of the wreckers and all of the destroyers and all of the evil and cruel people are either converted to Christ or they are thrown into hell. And only then does the human race and God's creation become fully what it's supposed to be.
Yeah. And your dad made a point several years ago, Matt. He made a point. He says, the same event. On the one hand, it's wrath to the unbeliever. It's discipline to the godly.
Yeah,
but it's
yeah.
the same event.
Right. And you know,
which is what we're seeing in Habakkuk.
And you know, you see both of those elements in both of our sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, that they are both an offer of grace and a threat of judgment. Like you were just pointing out, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you know, that the supper to those who are believing, it is a promise of grace and salvation, an assurance of that. To those who are unbelieving, they're eating and drinking judgment to themselves. And baptism is the same thing. It's a blessing to those who receive the promise, but it becomes a curse to those who don't.
Yeah. Even our forms that we use when we're baptizing mention going through the Red Sea and drowning the enemies.
Right, and that's a baptism.
Yeah.
It's called a baptism, yes.
Which is what I think we're seeing in this passage, is he's got the description of the Exodus. He's got the description of them getting into the land of Canaan.
Right.
And what does Peter say? They were baptized baptized in the sea.
Yeah.
But the point Matt's making, that was for the sake of them to go in there and make a conquest.
Right. Or the flood spoken of as a baptism. You know, baptized in Noah, and that was a baptism that was saving Noah and his family by destroying everyone else.
If you weren't on the ark, you were dead.
Intimately connected. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they're not. We shouldn't divorce those things. It's because God, and that just makes sense, right? Because God is one, and everything He does is unified. Which you can't separate Him and set one aspect of Him against another.
Which is fundamentally the point of the cross. That's why we'll be talking about we're baptized into Christ. What does that mean? Right. Well, at the cross, you meet God's grace, His love, and His wrath and justice.
Yeah, and you receive both of them full proof, no dilution. It's all right there, just as sharply as you can make it. Yep.
So the antinomian is wrong when they say all of your discipline, all of your wrath, all of the discipline is met there at the cross. No.
Right.
We still believe in sanctification. We still have progressive sanctification where, like 1 Corinthians, those people were believers. I believe they were believers, but Paul makes that clear. They were not doing the sacrament correctly.
Yeah. Yes, but there is that distinction between discipline and judgment, discipline and wrath, which is a really important distinction. We never experience that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no wrath, there's no punishment, but there is discipline. Those are different things.
We still die. We still die.
They may feel the same.
They feel the same. That was the beautiful point that your dad made. The same event. Cancer's cancer.
Right.
War's war. A tsunami's a tsunami.
But judgment does not have the good of the person in mind. That's just about justice. Discipline is always about my good. Mm-hmm. Yes.
For the believer that dies with cancer.
Right.
They're in a better place now.
Exactly.
For the unbeliever that dies with cancer, they probably wish they were still alive.
That's a judgment. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
That was a good podcast, gentlemen. I really like that. Thank you very much. What I learned is that you guys said baptism by immersion was the sign of sinfully going to hell, I think, right? So,
wait a minute, what?
Baptism by immersion, right?
Yeah, you guys were giving
the Egyptian
example.
Army that was immersed.
That's right, and the flood.
It was everybody outside the ark that got immersed.
Yeah, that's right.
Wow. So just end on that note to offend all our Baptist friends. That's good.
All right.
Way to go.
Good.
Well, thank you guys very much. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be back to do the last three verses here and finish up with our final thoughts of Habakkuk. Thank you all very much. And you can get more Pilgrim Talk at woodenpulpitmedia.com or following us on social media at Wooden Pulpit Media. And we hope you have a blessed week.